So many good things on the horizon for us. I have a sermon today entitled Lifting Up the Cup of Salvation. Lift up the cup of salvation. Many years ago, I was at Bible college, and we spent 3 weeks ministering to some refugees who had come across the border into South Africa from Mozambique. They were political refugees, been persecuted. They escaped, came to a place, had nothing. They had the clothes that they'd run with, and were living in the poorest of the poor areas, just in little shacks that they'd made out of what they could find, and had literally no food. And they were in an area where there were natural springs, and where the water came out of the ground, it was pretty muddy. And so we went out to minister for a few weeks to plant churches and to build kind of cement cisterns over the spring so that we could, at least there was a faucet and the water was clear. And we would go and build one of these, and the house that was closest to them, we'd ask them if they wouldn't mind us preaching. And so typically we'd build a cistern for the water from a spring, and then we'd plant a church right next door, and so that at least the community could have fresh water. And I learned a number of things in that time. I never forget, there was a woman of immense beauty. She was internally a beautiful woman of great stature and with a great dignity. And I never forget her. She would come out every morning out of this little shack, no more than 6 feet by 6 feet, where she managed to build it. And a woman of great poise and dignity. She must have been in those days mid-40s, which I thought was old. And she came out, and she'd gather some stalks of grass together, and she'd sweep up a dust patch outside her home and look no different from the dust that was next door. But she would do that every morning, and I watched and learned, and we ministered amongst those people for 3 weeks, gave whatever we could, gave away clothes, food. Left most, in fact, all of our toiletries there with people because they had none. And I remember the last day of that time when the community came together to thank us. And they held a meal in our honor, except there was no food. So it was what the community did, and this is a couple of hundred people, is they banded together to buy 6 of us each a can of Coke. And that was the offering of the entire community. That was as much as they could afford. And the whole community chipped in, and each of us got 1 can of Coke. And I remember standing there looking at that can of Coke thinking, how can I drink that in front of these people? And one of our interpreters said, "If you must, this is a great honor, and they've taken the time." And so I remember the horribly awkward feeling of drinking a Coke in front of 200 sets of eyes, and knowing that I had that much spare change in my pocket. And I've never forgotten that feeling. And then every now and again, it feels to me like I certainly get there. I get into this mode. I go, "Lord, you have been so kind to me. What can I do for you?" And then I go, "I know what I'll do. I'll make this sacrifice. I'll do this wonderful thing," and I bring it to the Lord. It's like a can of Coke. You know, I go, "This is the best I got. Ta-da." And I think the Lord goes, "Gee, thanks. I mean, I really appreciate the heart behind this. I really do. I mean, I love your heart. But here, let me provide." See, I had, and by my definition, a poor student, but I had more money than the entire community, literally in my pockets at the time. Sometimes we get into the trap of, "Lord has done so much for me, let me show him what I can do for him." And while I understand that, I live with those feelings. Anybody who knows the Lord, anybody who understands grace, you feel the immensity of how much kindness God has shown you, and you go, "I got to do something for you." But I'm here to say that the Lord, he loves the heart behind it, but he really doesn't have need of whatever it is that you're going to bring. Does that make sense? And so the question then stirs in my spirit, well, what can we do? Because I would like, as a group of people, to do something that brings honor to my King. it just feels like something in my heart goes, God, I'd love to honor you. I'd love to bless you. I'd love to somehow say thank you in a meaningful, responsive way for all the goodness you've shown to me. So let me just talk about a few of the things. We don't have time, but every time I start preaching this gospel, I feel my spirit, the joy of the Lord begins to flow in me. Life begins to flow in me because this gospel is the power of God for our whole salvation. In this gospel, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for in it a righteousness from God is revealed. That is by faith from the beginning to the end. It has nothing to do with me. But every time I sit down through the week, this is my profound gift and joy. As I sit with people and I begin to share the gospel, and I get so happy all over again. So let me tell you about a few things. God set his love on us before we had done anything to deserve it. God set his love on you before you did anything good or bad. He decided he's going to love you. And his love is eternal and it's incomprehensibly vast and rich. Paul says, listen, I pray that you get understanding. I ask that God supernaturally empowers you so that you have the ability to get your heart around how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. He says, you can't just grab that. You're going to need God's supernatural power to be able to grab that. And then he says, and to know and to taste it, to experience this love that surpasses understanding. You know, when you talk about space, you go, well, we're 100 million light years away from the nearest star, give or take. And there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's around about 100 billion galaxies. And if you travel from our star to the next star in our galaxy, it'd take you 4 light years. And then you start thinking about this, you know, the size of space, and then, poof, you know, you go, it's just too big. Now, when the Bible talks about the love of God, it's just the same issue. It says, you have no idea of the immensity, of the vastness of the love of God. And he set that love on you. He made it available to you. Not on the basis of your behavior. How cool is that? And you have access to it in Jesus. And in him, it is unconditional. See, I was always taught, listen, God loves you. But you better shine up. Because unless you do thus and so, he's going to get mad with you. I was always taught God loves you. God's unconditional love is extended to you conditionally. That's what I was taught. And I just want to say in Jesus Christ, that vast ocean of love is extended to you unconditionally. Isn't that beautiful? See, I preach myself happy all the time. Number two, he has forgiven us our sins and cleansed us eternally in Jesus. The Bible makes a big issue of once and for all, Jesus died for all sin. Once and for all. Once and for all. By one sacrifice for all time. Once for all. When the Bible does it say he forgave us all our sins? Ephesians. He forgave us all our sins. Yes. And our confession now is Jesus Christ and who we are in him. It's not a review of the sins which have been erased. I don't come to confess all my sins. I come to confess all the kindnesses of God to me. Oh, you should confess. Yeah, absolutely. Confess how powerful the work of Jesus was on the cross. Confess how free you are. Confess how glorious is his love. Confess his faithfulness, which never changes. Absolutely, you should be confessing. Just confess the right thing. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. Now you're a beloved child, a saint. You've been made brand new. Now he set his love on you. Righteousness and sanctification are a gift from God, not something that we still have to attain by our effort. It's grace from first to last and from faith from the beginning to the ending. It's not you get saved by grace and now you better shine up and work hard. Grace is going to help you work hard anyway. Anybody who takes on grace works harder because it stirs this in you. You go, man. See, when you believe this gospel, it empowers you to work hard. But it's not dependent on your hard work. We don't have to gradually change by works into better human beings. Because by that standard, all the old people would be the most holy people. Right? Old Christians would be all holy and beautiful and on fire for God. Hallelujah. And there's a bunch of us. Yay. But it's not because we're old. You can be 16, 15, 14 and on fire for God, powering on in the call of God. We're not on the treadmill of trying harder, struggling, wrestling, and vain performance effort. We believe and find rest and peace and we surrender and trust Jesus. Good news, no? God has delivered you from performance-based religion. God views you now. God views you now, if you believed in Jesus, He views you through the efforts of Jesus. Because you have been baptized into Jesus, when you come and present yourself and the works, you go, okay, what works are presented to prove that this person is justified? Looks, the works of Jesus. And the works of Jesus were perfect to see you justified. God says, beautiful, justified. What obedience does God look upon to favor? He looks upon the obedience of Jesus in your stead because you've been baptized into Jesus. And so when you come up, God looks at the obedience of Jesus and rewards you accordingly. God now looks at you, not through your effort, but through the effort of Jesus. Praise God. What a freedom. Now we go out and we do stuff. We say, Holy Spirit, use me. Here I am. Use me, Lord. I'd love to see the power of God. I'd love to be part of the kingdom of God. I want to do some stuff. Teach me. Use me, Lord. Let's go. I've been preaching so long off my notes, my computer switched off. Our focus is not on how much we give up for God, but how much He gave up for us. See, I used to preach, you need a sacrifice. And the depth of your sacrifice is directly proportional to the depth of your love. And now I've found out that the depth of God's sacrifice is directly proportional to the depth of His love. That He loved us that much, that He gave His only begotten Son, the one that He treasured above all. And then the scripture says, how much more will He, along with Him, give you all things? If He wouldn't withhold His own Son, why would He withhold anything else? His own Son was the most precious. And we're focused on God's goodness and promises. We're not sin conscious. And that's like the Lord's just been re-emphasizing that. You want to come into your inheritance, there's two mountains. You can stand on Mount Ebal, or you can stand on the mountain where you have to obey the law, or you can stand on the mountain where you have to say amen to promises and the goodness and the kindness of God. And we are those people. So we're not focused on how far short, how imperfect, what we're doing. We're focused on the promises and the goodness of God. That's our focus. Praise God. See, at least I'm getting happy. Man, this is going to be so fun. He's changed our nature and stature. We're no longer slaves, but sons. We're not objects of wrath, but beloved children. We're not far from God. We've been brought very near, the scripture says. We're not orphans, we've been adopted. We're not rejected, we've been accepted. We could go on like this for hour after hour, extolling the kindness and the beauty of this gospel and what Jesus has accomplished for us. I just wanted to give you a taste of it because here's where we go. Here's where I go. I go, Lord, seeing as all of this is true, what can I do for you? So let me take you to Psalm 116 because this is a great psalm and it answers the question, I think, well. And it's called a paschal psalm. In other words, it's a psalm that the Jews used to read in their family devotions when they were celebrating the Passover. The Passover was the feast the Jews had to celebrate every year. They had to eat an entire lamb. They had to eat it in a specific way with their feet, with their shoes on, with their robes tucked up, ready to go. They had to eat it with bitter herbs and a long list of things of how they had to eat this Paschal meal, the Passover meal. But then typically what would happen is there would be some readings. And one of the readings was this psalm and that the Jews came to read over that time. And then one of the things that usually the father of the house would do is he would have a big cup of wine, and they would call it the cup of blessing. It was not the cup of suffering. It was not the cup of woes. It was the cup of blessings. And at some stage in the meal, he'd read this psalm, then he'd take the cup and he'd lift it up and he'd say, this is the blessings of the Lord God. And he'd drink the blessings and hand out. And the whole family would drink of the blessings of God, saying, taste and see the Lord is good. Let's celebrate, let's imbibe the goodness of God. Amen? So this is the psalm, or bits of it. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Jump down to verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Great question. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? And you can put that up, that little red bar. And so there's the great question. And I just want to take a little moment for us, because most of us stand here and we settled, grounded, celebrated, soaked a little in this gospel of grace, and we celebrated here. This is what we're about. We build churches that transform life by the encountering of this gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. So we preach this gospel. But one of the things that stirs in my heart is, Lord, what's our response to this gospel? I don't want to be like the group who sacrifice everything we have. If we took all the riches of all of our houses and we pulled them together and we brought them to the Lord and go, ta-da, this is it. And the Lord, it's like a can of Coke to him. You know what I mean? I'm not anti-Coke. Yay, Coke. I'm just going, it's just like, it's the best of everything we could supply. God did not serve us because he was hoping for that kind of response. God served us because he loved us and he cares for us. And that's how he ministers into our lives. He loves you, cares for you. And so that's the invitation of Scripture. Come and cast your cares on him, because he does care for you. But God didn't do all of that to try and get us to respond. God did all of that because he loved us now. Given that reality, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? You know what the psalmist's answer was? He said this, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. See, the psalmist understood this. He goes, okay, I get this. I cannot repay the Lord. To even try and repay the Lord is foolishness. Because if I could repay the Lord, it's almost like I'm out of his debt, and then all the rest of you who really needed that, you guys, then off you go. But, you know, I'm one of the few that didn't really need the Lord to save me. So I've repaid the Lord now. Do you understand how foolish that is? It's just, there's never going to be a place when you're not beholden to the Lord Jesus Christ for his kindness and for his grace and for his forgiveness. God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he can have mercy on them all, the scripture says. We are always going to be beholden to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can never earn our way out of that place. We can never repay him for all that he's done. All we can do is receive that gift gratefully and then go, how can I respond? What do I have to do? How can I return? What do I do? And the psalmist says, lift up the cup of salvation. There's all sorts of things. I'm not going to go into them. I had quotes from Charles Spurgeon and John Gill and Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Henry, Matthew Henry. You can go read the notes online if you want to find out about it. Those are just commentaries on that psalm. But the fundamental basic premise is this, that people would imbibe the goodness of the Lord. If you believe this gospel, then drink it down deep. Participate in the goodness of God. The psalmist said, what can I do? What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? He said, I will lift up the cup of salvation and I'll ask in his name. And so there are some things I think the Lord you want to bless the Lord for his goodness to you. You want to say thank you. You want to respond well. Then lift up the cup of salvation and ask bold prayers of our God. Don't lift up the cup of tears or the cup of suffering, the expectation of woe. It's all going down. We're all going to die. Don't lift up that cup and drink it to its dregs. No, lift up the cup of salvation. The cup of the salvation, the sozo, the grace, the peace, the magnificence of God, the weight of his glory, and drink that deep. Celebrate the goodness of the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. You want to honor this gospel of grace? Then ask God for bold blessings. Ask him to be loving and kind. So that's number one. Drink deep of the cup of salvation. You know, there's an expectation from Jesus that you experience it first, and then you're going to tell other people what you experienced. You're supposed to be a witness. You're not supposed to be an author. He didn't say, go be my authors. Make up stories and tell the world. Just make up anything. Tell the world. I had a friend, true story. Went to go preach at a little church. He was preaching morning and evening, and the pastor got up and said, tonight, come. This pastor's going to be speaking about when he died and went to heaven and how the Lord showed him around heaven and all the stuff he learned. Come tonight. Bring your friends. So he went to the guy, he goes, I never died and went to heaven. He said, don't worry, it's good for their faith. Going, what? What? True story. What kind of a church is this? Don't worry, it's good for their faith. No, it's not. Jesus never said, go make up stories. Go and be an author. Make up stories and then tell people. Not once. He said, I want you to go and be my witnesses. Go and tell them what's going on in your life. Go and tell them about the real change that you're seeing. Go and tell them about the real hope and joy and peace and provision and blessing and healing that is manifesting in your life. Go out and tell the people, hey, 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 this is the kingdom of God. God reigns here, and so that's why you're seeing all of this blessing. It's under the rulership of God. This kingdom is where the king rules. This is the kingdom. This is how it works. This is what it looks like. And so one of the things that there is a fundamental expectation is that you and I drink deep of the cup of salvation. What shall I do? Well, drink deep of the cup. Expect God to break out in your life. Expect peace and speak out peace and joy and righteousness and blessing on your life. Speak out the favor of God over you. Psalm 147:10, Living Bible. The Lord delights, his delight is not in the legs of a man or in the strength of a horse, but the Lord delights in those who love him and who fear him and who expect him to be loving and kind. The Lord delights in those who expect him to be loving and kind. What shall I do? What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So please, if you're going to walk out of this place, walk out with a grand expectation that this gospel message is not for a select few at the top echelons of our church. This gospel is for anybody who will dare to believe it. For anybody who will dare to stand on their inheritance and say yes to the promises. You know what? I'll take that. Yes. Amen. So be it to me. It's for anybody who dares to believe it. It's for anybody who believes God can be that good. He's that kind. He's that gracious. He's that loving. He's that faithful. I'm in for that. Sign me up. I'm expecting this. I'm standing here lifting up the cup of salvation. I'm going to drink deep. And I'm going to ask for bold things. Second thing we can do is share that cup of salvation with others. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Share the cup of salvation with others. See, personally, I have to share with some people. There are some people that God is going to knit your life with, guaranteed. Right now, there are people around you that need to drink the cup of salvation. And the only chance they're going to get is if you lift it up for them. The only opportunity they're going to get is if you go this. And that's why 1 Peter 3 says, it's not Psalm 116, this verse, but it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always, always, always be ready to give an answer," the Bible says. I have this kind of semi-regularity. People come up to me and go, "So what is this gospel that you preach?" I'm glad you asked. This is the gospel I preach. This is what we believe. And the Bible says we should always be ready to do that. There are people, I guarantee you, in your life right now, God-positioned people that are hoping that somebody will be able to succinctly and clearly tell them, "This is what I believe." And you and I are called to always have that ready, the Bible says. Always be ready. What would you say? What will you say tomorrow when that colleague or that friend or that family member says, so what's really going on in your life? You've changed. What's going on? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. See, this is not the stuff of me forcing conversations. I used to have to force conversations. Remember those days when you felt guilty on a plane if you hadn't bashed the guy stuck in the chair next to you? Or, you know, I used to feel guilty that I wasn't being a better witness. And Jesus never said, "Go and irritate the world into submission." But you'd have thought he did, because I practiced that. I'm just going to irritate some from the fire. No, you know what I've discovered? I'm telling more people about the goodness of God now that I understand the gospel than ever before in my life. And it's so easy. It's not hard. They're not feeling freaked out. I'm not forcing the issue. I'm just going, "Oh, so glad you are. Let me tell you, this is who he is." And you know what? People are listening because they're waiting to hear this gospel. In fact, the Bible says the whole of creation waits for the sons and daughters of God with anticipation. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth on the earth. If they want foundation and truth, where are they going to get it from? The church. You, me. And I guarantee you there's people sitting around you, friends, family, colleagues, that God has built in. They like you. They believe you. They work with you. They connect with you. And God's given them to you. So I want to say, drink deep of the cup of salvation, but then lift up the cup of salvation to other people. Tell them how good he is. Tell them how kind he is, how gracious he is. I guarantee you they've heard from other people about how horrible he is. Now, in your circle, there'll be some friends, there'll be some colleagues, there'll be some friends, there'll be some family, that right now, as I'm speaking, you go, "I know who they are. I know who those people are." When we built this building, when we moved into this place, before the carpet went down, we had a prayer meeting here one Sunday, and we wrote on the floor the names of people that we were trusting God to see come to salvation. And our family stood right there, and we wrote names down. Every name we've written down there has come to know the Lord. Praise God. I go, "Well, Lord, let's do that again." There are some names, as you think, two friends, two colleagues, two family members who don't know Jesus, but ought to know Jesus. And not that you go and bash them over the head, "You ugly thing, you're going to turn or burn, God's going to get you." No. Let me tell you about the kindness, the beauty, and the majesty of this King who loves us, loves you. I want to challenge you. Would you think of two names in each category? Right now. And will you start praying for them? And say, "Lord, give me an opportunity." Don't go force an opportunity. "Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Would you open the door?" Have you got six names? This is homework. What can I do to repay the Lord? Lift up the cup of salvation. So we do that personally. We also do it in community. We get together with other people, and we have a community. We connect into a group, an interest group of people in the community that we connect with and we just have an affinity with. Wayne Lowry, I was talking with Wayne this week. Wayne loves motorcycle racing. Not the Harley Davidson type, the one that you need slinky leathers for. That type. And if you want an interesting conversation, just mention racing to Wayne and the team. Then they'll engage you about wheels and things. I don't even know the terms. I just go, yeah, I just listen for my name when I'm talking there. Because they started racing. They started a racing team some years ago. And because they were in among the races, they got to share with some people who otherwise would never have heard the gospel. That became their community. It's a community of people that think alike. And I want to encourage you. There's some people here that need to be leading a missional community. You have a community of people that you connect with. Make it missional. Be deliberate about, okay, Lord, who do you want me to touch? Who should I minister to? What can I say? How do I minister? And it's not automatically pulling out the Bible and looking pious. It's about connecting with people, loving people. This is one of the things the Pharisees hated the most about Jesus. He just was friends with prostitutes and tax collectors. The guy, if he was a prophet, if he was a holy man, he wouldn't be friends with them. No, that Jesus said in response, I didn't come here for you. I came for the sick. It's not the healthy that need the doctor. It's the sick that need the doctor. That's why I, the doctor, am with the sick. You'd do well to come too, because you got some sickness that you don't even know about. That arrogant thing is going to kill you. I'm going to ask Tyler to come up. Ty and Nicole have been leading a missional community, and I just want to hear some of the stories about what God's been doing over the last few months and how they've connected in the community. Thanks.
So we started a missional community last November, and we started with the mission statement. We were going to throw parties in order to preach the gospel and build community. And because we just wanted to build relationship and we wanted to connect. And what I've found is that we do take time occasionally where one of us will get up and we'll spend 5 to 10 minutes preaching elements of the gospel. But oftentimes, the way in which we preach the gospel is going to be in conversation. And sometimes we have conversations with guys that are a bit Pharisee-like. You know, they're gods to themselves, or they made, you know, something in their life to be their own god. And you just talk to them about how it's that men make crummy gods, essentially. But those conversations are very rare. The ones that I think we have found the most in the talks that we've had are with people who are like the woman at the well, the woman who was brought before Jesus and men wanted to stone her, Zacchaeus, the tax collector in the tree. It's people who are broken, and then they know that they're broken because the world's broken. It's nothing that you have to tell them. They just turn on the news and stuff's messed up. And so we have conversations. One of the conversations that I had early on, maybe 4 months into us doing this, I spent some time with a lady. We were at the table at the coffee shop, and we talked about everything from divorce to legalizing marijuana, just everything. And she just began to ask me, well, what do you think about this? Well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? And it was the opportunity just to show mercy and kindness. And I remember, you know, we talked about divorce. And so the Lord just began to bring couples to mind that had been divorced, that had affected my life, and how I applied what I've been taught in the gospel and how that gospel has transformed my life. And so we testified to what the gospel's done. Sometimes we proclaim the gospel, and other times we're just testifying to the goodness of what it's done in our life. And so the people who are broken, they know that something's wrong, they know that something's not right. All you're doing is saying, well, what do you think about this? And I'm like, man, I've seen that before. I've suffered in that way, and this is what the Lord's done in my life, and this is how it's changed me. And so you're just talking to them about those moments. It's Romans 2:4. which is the kindness of God is what will lead men to repentance. We talk about, sometimes it's people, when people are broken, all they need to know is that God is kind. He is for them. He is not against them. And he wants to do good to them. And so we just begin to share and to testify to the truths that have happened in our lives. And that's the way in which we preach the gospel. And this is what I found to be so profound, because I was one who's actually really, when we started this, I was all about the throwing the party aspect. I wasn't really comfortable about getting up and preaching the gospel, just because I, you know, the nerves of it and talking to strangers and all this stuff. What I found that was so interesting was somebody would share the topic at hand. Well, what do you think about this? And then you would share the gospel. And then they would share about how that topic had affected them personally. And I found that more often than not, when we have the conversations, people are broken in a certain area. They want to know what you have to say. They want to know how the gospel applies. And when you show them that, they begin to open up to you. The gospel will always do the work. It's not you. It's not by your own efforts. It's by the preaching of the gospel and letting the gospel transform people's lives and take root. And we've just seen, just in conversations, either playing volleyball, doing trivia, or just drinking a cup of coffee. So this thing of just testifying of the Lord's goodness, the cup of blessing, that's what we're testifying about. This is what the Lord has done for me. Would you take part in it? And people respond to that like no other.
Well done. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 10, this is what Paul teaches. He says, if you're going to boast about this, boast about the Lord. And it's like Ty said, you know, there comes a time when you've got to boast on the Lord. My God is exceptionally kind to people who've rejected him. That's a boast. And it's a true boast. And if you're going to boast, the Bible says, boast in the Lord. So you know, God, when people are unfaithful to him, he remains faithful. Because that's who he is. He can't disown himself. So no matter how unfaithful you've been to God, he's always going to be faithful to you. His love is like a mighty ocean, like a tsunami. And no matter how big the sandcastle you've built on the beach, the tsunami is going to wash it away. It's time to boast on the Lord. How can I repay the Lord for all his kindness to me? I lift up the cup of salvation. I'll drink deep myself, and I'm going to start handing it out to others. I'm going to do that personally, one-on-one. I'm going to do it in groups. I believe there's some people in here that the Lord is stirring you to plant a missional community. There's a group of people that you know, that you think, that you like, you connect with, and you're going, but I don't know what to do. Well, just go and start making friends. Look for the man or the woman of peace. Right? Jesus spoke about this. He said, when you go, you'll find somebody, there's somebody there of peace. There's somebody who opens the door to you. He said, when you go, he told us to the 72. Do you have that scripture up? Can you put it up? Next one. So I don't have it on my notes. For some reason, I got the old one. There you go. He said, when you enter a house, say peace to this house. See, Jesus said, go and preach. So these are not, they're not going to believers like them. They're going into a city and starting to preach. And when somebody says, hey, come into my house, he said, when you go into that house, say peace on this house. And if your peace will rest there if they're worthy. And then he says, eat and whatever they give you and stay there. Don't move from house to house. It's a very interesting strategy Jesus gave. He said, when somebody opens the door to their household, to their set of relationships, to the people that they know, there's an open door into an aspect of the community. He said, go in and speak peace, make peace with that household, and then commune with them, live with them, eat what they eat, and be part of. Don't bounce now from house to house. Stay in that house. Infiltrate that household. And you see the strategy in scripture many, many times. One person in the household gets saved, and then somebody else gets saved, and eventually the whole family's saved. How many of you, that happened in your family? Nobody was saved, and then one person got saved, and the rest of you got saved. Let's see. Yeah. This is part of what God does. He'll open the door. Somebody's heart gets open to you, and they don't have to be saved. They're a person of peace. They just go, yeah, I'd like to hear more. Come. And when they invite you into their life world, and there are some people in this meeting, you have inroads. Maybe it's to CEOs. Maybe some of you have inroads to the secretaries. Maybe some of you have inroads in sport. Some have in business. Some have in household. Some have in parenting issues. You have inroads into the community where you connect with other people. Why don't you make that a missional place? You already have community. I think many of the churches we're going to plant are going to grow out of missional communities. There's going to be a group of people, 20, 30, 40 people, that start connecting together. We're going to have to plant churches. And we're looking forward to that. Lastly, with this I'm closing, we have to lift up the cup of salvation as a church. You have to lift up the cup, drink it deep for yourself, share it with individuals, share it in groups, missional communities, and then us as a church, we have to stand together and lift up the cup of salvation. We're going to do this in September. We're going to have another God Essentials series here. We're going to be talking about some of the why questions. Some of the why questions that surround Christians should be really interesting. But I'm going to ask you, those six people that you had in mind, if you would consider bringing them, because there is a time when we together as a church lift up the cup of salvation and say to people, you want to drink some? Let me tell you about the goodness and the kindness and the majesty of our God. And that's what the scripture assumes in Corinthians. The scripture assumes that in our meetings there's going to be unbelievers. And you'll see there, verse 23, if inquirers or unbelievers come in, and then verse 24, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in. So the scripture assumes that our church meetings where we come together will have people who don't know. And it's time for us to lift up that cup and say, would you like to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let me close with this. I believe at the beginning of this year, there was a word of the Lord over our church. I believe the Lord said to us, I don't want the engine room, what drives this church forward this year, to be conscientiousness. I know this is the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to sacrifice the diligent effort in the tough times is valiant and it's beautiful. And thank you. If you're in a tough time and you're making right choices, I honor that. But I believe the Lord said the engine room, what drives this church forward this year in the things of God, is not going to be the diligent effort of faithful priests. But what the engine room of our church this year is going to be the joy that comes from answered prayers. The energy, the joy of the Lord, the strength of it, the sheer elation of how good is God. And I really believe the Lord said he wanted to do that for us this year. Now, is that automatic? Does that just come because we go, okay, well then I'm, all right, well I'm waiting here and God hasn't done it and so basically God's a liar. No, I think it's going to take a little bit of agreement in prayer, a little bit of amening from us, a little bit of shaking off some of the lies of the enemy. Go, no, I don't believe that. This is what I believe. It's going to take a few times where you declare it before you see it. It's going to take a few moments where you say, amen, Lord, I'm still standing. I'm going to see the promises of the Lord. I like that. It's close to the promise, but it's not what God promised me. This is what God promised me, and I'm standing on this. And I'm not backing down off this. This is what I asked. This is what he said. I'm taking this. Is anybody tracking with me? It's going to take a little bit of that. Maybe a lot of that. But I believe the scripture is, how great is his joy in the victories you give. I think there are some victories that are stored up for our church. Hundreds, if not thousands, of victories in the Spirit. So I'd like to close the service with a prayer that unlocks victories for us. And we're going to trust our God that in the circumstances of your life and in the circumstances of our church, there's a massive download, a release of victories in the heavens. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, thank you for these people that you've put on our hearts. We call out to you, Lord. Would you give us opportunity to lift up the cup of salvation and tell them you have no idea how good he is? Put a song in our mouth, Lord, the kindness and the goodness of our God. Give us opportunities, Lord. Open doors for us. Supernaturally, Lord. Easy. Not forced. Just those beautiful moments, Lord, that only the Holy Spirit can create, where people actually want to hear the very thing that we want to say. And so I ask, Lord, for the marriage of those two. I pray for thousands of those meetings for hundreds of us, Lord, during the week. And now, Lord, I pray for the release of that word that you spoke, that the engine room this year is the joy of the Lord for the victories that you give, the answers to prayer. And Lord, I pray for a release now of answered prayer. I ask, Lord, that you would unlock the heavens, that something would shift, and that, Lord, a deluge now would begin to rain down on this church of the answers to prayer. I release, Father, I pray in the Spirit a release in Jesus' name for the supernatural working power of God to be made manifest in healings, the supernatural manifested power of God, the supernaturally manifested favor of God for provisions, for new jobs, for, Lord, new places of calling, for new avenues of the clarity of the voice of God. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that all of this would be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.